I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this beginning on page 1293. As we begin this morning, although looking at verses 8 and 9, I'll read from verses 1 to 12 as we begin. So hear now the living and inerrant word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. One of happy days in our life could be described as graduation day. That day where, whether you finish your period of high school and you're anticipating going off to college or some other vocational school or some other work and beginning your life, there's a happiness there. Or if you've gone through college or you've gone through the next level after that, graduation day, when you see pictures of graduation day, there's just a happiness there that is just permeates every picture you might see. What's the reason for that happiness? What's the reason for such joy and gladness and exaltation of those on that day, both those who are graduating and their friends and their family and extended loved ones as well? It's because their schooling, whatever level they've reached, is done. It's finished. If you're graduating from high school, you never have to go back to high school again. It's over with. If you're finishing your college degree, there's this hope and anticipation of starting your life. All that you've trained for is done. And you don't have to go back to school and take another exam. Unless, of course, you enter into that next level. And then that's done, and then you go on to another level. And then graduation day comes, and you look back, and it's over. You're done, and it's complete. These verses here this morning speak of a graduation day, in a sense. It's not a graduation day of any training or schooling that we might then be embarking on a lifelong of pursuit. But it's a graduation day to eternal life. And it speaks of a joy that we can have in looking to that day. in realizing what is coming, in realizing what is given to us, in realizing what has been accomplished for us, not what we have done. But it's a joy and it's a gladness that can be had and seen in this life, even now, as we look forward to the completion, the consummation of everything. And Jesus Christ returns, and we are in his presence forever. It's because, as Peter says in these verses, we have obtained, we are obtaining the object, the end of our faith, the outcome of our faith. And that is the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls is what we are obtaining, what we have been given. What is the end of our faith? And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this application this morning, we're going to be considering, since we obtain the end of our faith, we can have joy inexpressible and glorified. Since we are obtaining and we have obtained the end of our faith, we can have a joy inexpressible and glorified. As we consider this application, first of all, we'll be looking at verse 8. And a call to love and believe in whom, in him whom we have not seen and cannot see. Peter begins in these verses, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And this him that is being spoken of is Jesus Christ, as verse 7 ends. And really, in the Greek, there's not a period there. It's a continuation of the sentence and the thought. And so it would read, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Recall to mind what Jesus said to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And especially Thomas, who wanted to put his hands. He told the other disciples, when he heard that Jesus had appeared to the other 10, that unless I put my hands in the holes in his hand or in the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then the next week, the Lord appears again to his disciples, including Thomas, and Jesus invites him, come, put your hand. And Thomas confesses him and professes his faith in the risen Lord. And Jesus responds by saying, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed be those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's speaking of us. He's speaking of those that would follow after he was ascended, after he appeared to more than 500 people in his resurrected body. After 40 days, and he ascended on high and was enthroned at the right hand of the Father. All then who have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ without seeing him and have believed, our Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so Peter here, writing to these churches in modern day Turkey, that you have not seen him, you love him. That you do not now see him, you believe in him. Consider the impact of who is writing these words. This is the Apostle Peter. What did the Apostle Peter do in the night that our Lord was betrayed? Now, as Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to the cross, and Peter very defiantly said, be not so, Lord. May it never be. And though all these may deny you, I will not deny you. I will stand firm. Though Peter had seen the Lord, although Peter had eaten with the Lord, although he had heard his voice, although he had felt his embrace, he denied him three times that night. Peter, in writing these Christians, was encouraging them that though they had never seen this Lord, though they had never seen him, heard him, felt him, they loved him. And though they do not now see him, They believe in him. Peter could also, as he was writing this, remember that he did in fact see. He did in fact hear. But those he was writing did not. Now this love and this belief are really, as the parallel phrases indicate, it's really the same coin. It's two sides of the same coin, this love and belief. And when you consider belief, it's something to have confidence in, trust in him. And this is faith that Peter is speaking of in the opening of this verse. Though we have not seen him, and though we do not now see him, we have faith in him. And we cannot have faith without love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And consider the context that Peter is writing here in the rest of his verses. In verse 1, he starts out, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And then in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This love and this belief that Peter here is commending the churches is as the result of the grace of God and the love shown to them. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And the whole context of that verse talks about the love that we show one another. But it's also talking about how we show our love to God through the love that we show to one another. John's argument is that how can we claim to love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters who are around us that we can see? But this love that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, this love that we have of God, comes only because God himself first loved us. And it's not, you know, some translations might read, we love him because he first loved us. But that him there is not in the original language. And so just the very fact that we love in general, whether it's God or our fellow human beings, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can only love because God first loved us. And this love is made clear and manifest in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this love that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ is rooted in and founded upon the very love of God that he had for us. But this faith too that we have, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 shows us, is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. So what we, as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the situation that we are in here now, 2,000 years removed from the events of our Lord giving his life, it's still true of us that we have not seen him. But yet through God's grace, we love him. That we do not now see him, but through the grace of God, we believe in him. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is evident in us in that we love our Lord Jesus Christ, in that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, that we love without having seen. Through the grace of God. How do we love our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we love him? Well, he told us himself. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a life lived out of thankfulness to our Lord and what he has done, where we humbly walk before him, seeking his strength and his grace to live life in a way that honors and glorifies him. This eternal life that we have that our Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us through his faithfulness and his obedience to his Father, all that he was given to do, he did. And the grace that is shown to us calls us to love the Lord our God, and not simply love him in a way that we say we love him, but also through our actions and our conduct, in a sense to practice what we preach, to live life in a way that glorifies him. You know, we're singing this month through Psalm 98. And as we were singing this morning, I was struck by the phrase where it's proclaim daily the Lord saves. Proclaim daily the Lord saves. This love that we have been given, through which we love our Lord, is something that is to spur us on and to motivate us and to proclaim, this is salvation. Come to this Lord who has shown us such grace. And so, brothers and sisters, through God's grace, let us love and believe in this Lord Jesus, whom we have not seen with our eyes or touched with our hands, or whose voice we have not heard with our ears. This brings us to our second point, and we're skipping over the rest of verse 8 and going to verse 9. That is, through this love and belief, through this faith that has been given to us by God's grace, that we obtain the end of our faith. What is the purpose? What is the outcome? What is the end of our faith? It is the salvation of our souls. This word, this outcome, could be also translated as goal. It's you know, when you set a goal for something, that's what you're striving for. That's what you're headed towards. That's what you're going towards. Our faith is for the purpose of the salvation of our souls. Now, when we consider souls here at the end of verse 9, Peter is not limiting our salvation to just our immortal souls. You know, we believe that when we die, and we believe that the scripture teaches us, when we die, our souls do immediately pass into glory and are made perfect in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our bodies, still united to Christ, rest in their graves, where the effects of sin are still seen in our physical bodies as they decay and they decompose in their graves. And as we look towards and long for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and body and soul is reunited, glorified, and made whole. Peter is not making that distinction when he uses the word soul. What he is meaning here by the word soul, as he uses it, is our whole life of who we are. Who we are in our being, both body and soul. So the end and the goal, the outcome of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. And this salvation that is being spoken of here, I want to remind you, it's not, salvation doesn't simply mean that we have been justified through God's grace. God justifies us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we use the word saved or salvation, we tend to focus in on that point. But when Scripture talks about our salvation, it talks about that point of being saved, being delivered in the past tense. But it also here, as Peter uses it, speaks of a salvation that is still ongoing and yet to be completed. And what he is referring to is the whole process of our redemption. From the Lord's choosing his people to his bringing faith by his grace, and by his grace bringing sanctification, a growth in holiness and bearing fruit, to that end where God or Jesus Christ returns and we are reunited with him and we are glorified, and our salvation then is made complete. That is the goal that we are still striving for, is that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are made glorified in him. And all things are brought to an end. This is the salvation that we are looking towards. And as Peter begins this sentence, he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith. This obtaining, it brings to mind what I just mentioned of the whole process of growing in what we call sanctification, what we call growing in holiness, what we also refer to as growing in Christ likeness. This obtaining of the end of your faith, as we are moving along in this life, as we are progressing towards that last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and wipes away all sin and all wickedness and brings us into his presence to dwell with him in that unapproachable light for all of eternity. We are in this moment marching towards, we are moving forward. We are obtaining that goal, that end, that outcome of our faith. Peter isn't saying we are being saved by our works as we are moving through, but we are, through God's grace, receiving and obtaining this end, the salvation of our whole life. Remember from 1 Peter 1, verse 5, that the tool that God uses is our faith. He says, speaking of Christians, he says, you, or who, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This faith is a tool that our Lord God is using. It is his power that is guarding us through this faith for this salvation that we are looking towards and anticipating. So it's through this love and this belief that we have for and in him that we have not seen and that we do not now see, this Jesus Christ, that by God's grace he gives us this faith. It is through this faith that we obtain salvation. So, brothers and sisters, it is through the love, belief, the faith that God gives us in Christ that we obtain, that we reach, that we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now, as we go back then in the final point to verse 8, sandwiched between this talk of faith, this love and belief in him whom we have not seen, and the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we have sandwiched between these two concepts, this talk of joy. Of joy that we have here and now. In John chapter 15, verse 11. In John chapter 15, verse 11. This is a section of John where Jesus is teaching his disciples about he is the true vine and we are the branches, and unless we abide in him and he in us, we will bear no fruit. And he says in the close of this that these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This joy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is tied to abiding in him. It is tied to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our God as he holds us fast in Christ. And the joy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is described by Peter in two ways. See that though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. First of all, it is inexpressible. You know, there's, I'm sure, times where we've each had a moment where we're relating a story onto somebody, maybe some event that's happened in our life. And maybe we found some, you know, it was momentous to us or a joyous occasion to us or it's just something funny. And you can, as you are talking to the person and you're looking at their face, you can realize at some point that it's really not having the impact on them that it had on you. And you get to a point where you realize, you kind of bring the whole conversation to a close, like, well, I guess you just had to be there. This joy that we have because of him that we love that we have not seen, because of him that we believe in that we do not now see him, that we trust in, that we have faith in, this joy is inexpressible. How can you describe the joy that you have in Christ to somebody who does not know Christ? How can we? It is inexpressible. It is something we can't truly relate to someone unless they have experienced it, unless they have tasted it. There's really no way that you can relate to someone this joy that you have. But it's something that exudes out of the Christian. It's something that is in our life. But as we consider that of something being witnessed and seen in us by those on the outside, what does it really look like? What does this joy look like that our Lord speaks of? I want to remind you of a definition that I gave in a sermon. This was back more than 2 years ago, so I'm not expecting you to remember. But to remind you of the joy that God speaks of, the definition that we can have is a deep-seated peace, contentment, and happiness in light of spiritual realities. I believe that is what the Lord gives us when he talks about joy. It's a deep-seated peace, contentment, and happiness in light of spiritual realities. And what this means is it doesn't necessarily mean that we've got a smile on our face all the time. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're always in a great mood. But there is, in the believer, this deep-seated peace, this deep-seated contentment, this deep-seated happiness, regardless of the physical circumstances, in the light of the spiritual truths that we hold to, and that we have, that we believe in. And what Peter reminds us in verse 9 is that at the core of this joy, of this spiritual reality that we have and that we possess, is that we have the salvation of our souls. That regardless of what happens in our lives, regardless of what trials and tribulations our brothers and sisters halfway across the world are being dragged from their homes and their places of worship and brought into jail for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have read what some of the elders and the pastors are writing to their congregations who are in the midst of this struggle, it all points back to the truth that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can endure these things, that they can persevere through these things, because nobody can touch their souls. Nobody can touch the salvation of their body and soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what is done, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, do not fear he who can destroy our body, but fear the Lord who can destroy both body and soul. And what he means by that is he was encouraging his disciples, realize, as my disciples, I will not lose any of my children. You are kept safe in me, whom you love and believe in, though now you have not seen me. Because nobody can touch our salvation. Nobody can take us out of the hand of our Father. We are obtaining the salvation of our souls. It is a sure thing for the believer. And so this joy is inexpressible. How do you express that in the light of a difficult diagnosis, in the light of maybe losing your job, in the light of difficult circumstances? that yet you still have this contentment and this peace and this assurance that our Lord is good, is inexpressible. But it's also glorified. Now, as we consider, brothers and sisters, what this might mean of glorified, what Peter is talking about is what we call in many circumstances the already not yet. And what we mean by that is Scripture will speak of something that's already happening and already done, but yet it's not quite there yet, complete. I just referenced how Peter is using the word salvation, not just in our verses here this morning, but back in verse 5 as well, and that salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. There's a sense when our salvation has already been completed and done, but yet it is also in this process of being completed. Well, so too, this joy that we have, is it both inexpressible, but is also glorified. And what that means is that we're beginning to experience here the first fruits of what is yet to come. You know, it's kind of like when you're, you know, enjoying a special meal. You know, Alicia and I just celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary this past February, and we went to Sedona, Arizona, and we ate at this, you know, fine dining establishment. It's our 10th anniversary, so we said, all right, we'll just go out to eat and spend whatever we want. And we got, you know, there are courses to it that we got. And what these beginning courses do is that they're kind of teasing your appetite for what's coming. But it's also, as we've never eaten at this restaurant and got great reviews, I mean, we had no idea what it was like. But as soon as those appetizers were brought and we took bites of it, it really got us excited for what's to come. Because it tasted really good. It's like, wow, if these taste this good, this is going to be a great dinner. It's going to be wonderful. Well, Peter is talking about this joy that we can experience here and now is glorified in the sense that it is a joy rooted in the glories that are to come. It's not a joy that is rooted in the here and now and the sufferings of this life. It is a joy that is rooted in the glory that is yet to come. And we get tastes of that now. We get little glimpses of it here and there. But the fullness of it is yet to come. As we consider what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we'll bring us to a close with this, as we keep our eyes on what we obtain through the faith that God has given us in His grace, the salvation of our whole life, the salvation of our souls, the salvation of our immortal spirit, but are also our bodies that will be resurrected to newness of life and glory forever. As we keep our eyes on this salvation that we are obtaining, that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is saying this is the root and the foundation of the joy that we can have that is both inexpressible and glorified in Jesus Christ. These verses come right after Peter has just said, though for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. Regardless of where we are in the world, we will experience hardship and trials in this life. But regardless, we can have that deep-seated peace, contentment, and happiness in light of the spiritual reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so our joy can be inexpressible and glorified because it is rooted in the truth that we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your work. We thank you for the love that you have given to us in him whom we have not seen, and the faith that you have given to us in him whom we do not now see. But we rejoice, Lord, that one day we will see you in all of your glory. And as we look forward to that day and the outcome and the goal of our faith and salvation of all that we are. We pray, Lord, that we would have joy inexpressible and glorified as we taste the first fruits of what you are accomplishing for us. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.